place. And Lord, we ask that regardless of what we've come with, regardless of how we've come, Lord, you know what's in our hearts, so we ask that you would speak. And Lord, I ask that you would use me as a vessel to speak your truth here in this place. Not my words, Lord, but your words. Not my will, but your will, Lord. May it be done here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a kid watching cartoons, and there would be those cartoons that had the little angel on the right shoulder and the little devil on the left shoulder. And when I Googled it, Homer Simpson was one of the first ones to come up. But I'm pretty sure when I was watching it, it was Tom and Jerry. And I know I can tell kind of how old you are by the ones who are laughing at Tom and Jerry. The younger ones are like, what? Tom was the cat always chasing this mouse, Jerry. And it was usually Tom that had a little devil on his shoulder or a little angel on his shoulder telling him, leave Jerry alone. Yet the devil on the other shoulder would be the one telling him, no, catch him, catch him. And it would go back and forth. And a lot of the times, I remember, Tom would get frustrated with the angel and just kind of like flick him off his shoulder. And I remember as a kid thinking, wow, if making decisions as an adult is this easy, like you got one angel on this side and a devil on this side, why not just like flick the devil off? It's so easy. What's so hard about making decisions and doing the right thing? You know the angel's always on the right, the devil's always on the left. Just flick the guy on the left and you're done with it. Remember, I was a little kid. That was the extent of my theology back then. There's a couple other ones for laughs, too. I don't know who the second one is, but there's a spider one, Spider-Man one. I've never seen this one, but I remember thinking, like, it's an external battle, the angel and the devil on the outside, and it's so easy to see the guy in white is always the angel, the guy in red is always the devil. What's so hard about this? But as we read Galatians, Paul portrays things very differently. Paul portrays them as being at war with each other. The NIV translates it in verse 17 as conflict. The original Greek word that they translate as conflict doesn't actually mean conflict. But I think the NIV translates it as such because it's trying to make a point. The original word is better translated as opposed, like completely opposed, opposite of each other. Paul says that the way of the Spirit and what the NIV translates as desires of the flesh are opposed. They're so opposite of each other, they can't stand to be together. It's not like they get along and they can kind of intermingle and hang out. They're so opposed to each other that they can't stand to be together. But I think when we think of opposed, we tend to think of kind of against each other. When you're opposed to something, you don't really like it, but you can live with it if you have to. But the Greek meaning is very different. They literally cannot stand each other. That's what it means to be opposed in Greek. They're completely and utterly different. And so I think that's why the NIV had in mind when it translated it as conflict. The ways of the Spirit and the ways of the flesh are completely opposite to each other and cannot exist together peacefully within a person. So they are at war with each other inside of us. That's what Paul is saying. This war is going on inside of all believers of Christ. A war, battle between our old self, the ways and desires of the flesh, and our new self, the self that's led by the Holy Spirit. The two are not cute little figures kind of getting along, taking jabs at each other, conversing with each other. They are completely opposite of each other and cannot exist together. One side wins and pushes the other side out. Other side wins and pushes the other side out. And it goes back and forth. It's a battle between the two. That's why Paul says in verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The two sides are battling each other inside of us. And you can see from Paul's description that it's not a pretty battle. Verse 19 to 21, Paul goes on to list the acts of the flesh, the things that our old self wants. And for sake of time, I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. I'm only going to touch them. They'll be up on the screen so you can read it a little bit, but I'm only going to touch on it and move on. There are 15 acts that Paul lists and breaks down. Paul lists, and John Stott and Tim Keller break them down pretty much in the same way into four groups. First three words have to do with flesh in the area of sexuality. So sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, where we get the English word pornography from. That's sex between unmarried people. The next word, impurity, I won't read all the Greek because it's hard for me and it's probably hard for you to hear me read it badly. So I won't read the Greek. You can see the Greek if you really want to study it. The impurity is unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Debauchery, uncontrolled sexuality. And then two words in the area of religion. Idolatry, making inadequate substitutes of God. Witchcraft, faking the work of the Holy Spirit. And then from there he moves on. Eight words on how the flesh destroys relationships. Four of them are destructive attitudes, and four are the results of those destructive attitudes. Selfish ambition, which is competitiveness and self-seeking motive. Envy, which is coveting and desiring what others have. Jealousy, zeal and energy that comes from a hungry ego. Hatred, meaning hostility, an adversarial attitude. And then the four results of those attitudes. Discord, being argumentative. Fits of rage, outbursts of anger. Dissensions, division between people, which is what rage leads to. And factions, permanent parties and warring groups. And then finally, the last two words that refer to substance abuse. Drunkenness, which is drunkenness. I don't know how else to explain drunkenness, so I just left there as drunkenness. And then NIV says orgies, but they're not talking, when I think most people, hopefully you guys don't think of orgies, but if that word is heard, I think most people think of it in a sexual sense. But he's not talking about sexual orgies, he's talking about drinking orgies. Through that list, I hope you guys notice some things and are thinking to yourself, I hope there are things that are making you go, in this list. Paul includes things like sexual immorality, porneia, right alongside idolatry, witchcraft, right alongside jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, right alongside drunkenness and envy. Paul doesn't list these as an exhaustive list of sins of the flesh. He lists them out to say to anyone who might think that they are better than someone else that they're not. If this was an exhaustive list, you'd think things like murder would be in there. It's not in there. He lists out this order because these are a lot of the things that people fight and struggle and wrestle with. But they're also things that people tend to condemn other people for. Maybe you've never practiced witchcraft, which is good for you. Maybe you've never cheated on your spouse or had sex outside of marriage, which is also good for you. Maybe you've never even been drunk or even been buzzed, which is good for you too. But because you haven't done those things doesn't mean we have a right to look down on others who have. Not when things included in the list include things like jealousy and fits of rage, envy, selfish ambition. Who among us hasn't been jealous? Who among us hasn't had a fit of rage? Who among us hasn't had selfish ambition? So if we're guilty of even anything, even one thing on that list, who are we to condemn anyone else for what other sins they are capable of or have committed on that list? And I think that's part of Paul's point in laying out a list like this. Whether it's one of those sins that we think are big, like sexual immorality, or witchcraft, or whether they're sins that we tend to think are a little bit more okay, like jealousy, envy, discord. In the eyes of God, sin is all sin. All of those are part of the old sinful nature. This touches back on Paul's objection to following the law that we've seen throughout Galatians. If you're going to follow the law and demand that others follow the law, which is what some of the Jewish Christians were doing, then you better be willing and able to follow every single part of that law. So if you're going to condemn someone for being sexually immoral, if you're going to condemn someone for being a drunk, if you're going to condemn someone for witchcraft, then you better not be guilty of jealousy or envy or selfish ambition. You better not have the slightest inkling of any of these if you're going to condemn someone for any of the other ones. Paul says this and goes on, because if you do, if you want to live by the law, then if you commit any of these, you're guilty. And in verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you insist on living by the law, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because, sure, you may not have committed witchcraft. Sure, you may not have been drunk. But good luck getting away from the jealousy or the envy. Good luck getting away from the factions. This is Paul taking a jab right at the Jewish Christians who are saying, we have to follow the law. But I think Paul takes another jab, another way. The other thing I want you to notice is what comes first and what doesn't. The first thing on that list is sexual immorality, porneia. And the first group of words are concerning sex. Many people use this order to say, this is the order of things that God despises. It starts with sex and works its way down to drunkenness and drinking orgies. And it's kind of like, okay, so then sex is the worst thing we can do, but drunkenness is better than envy and jealousy. Okay, interesting. But I think Paul's making a point with starting with the sexual stuff first. Not to get people's attention, which it probably did, but I think there's a deeper reason that Paul starts with the sexual stuff. Because if you notice what doesn't come before the sexual stuff, what doesn't come first, which every good Jewish person would have expected to come first, is idolatry. Considering that Paul's taking a shot at the law-abiders who are Jewish Christians, these Jewish Christians would have known inside out their Ten Commandments. And as Paul is saying this list, these Jewish Christians would have immediately thought, Ten Commandments. Very first commandment being Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Yet Paul doesn't start with idolatry. Paul starts with sexual sin. In the Ten Commandments, remember, this is directly given from God through Moses to the Israelites. In the Ten Commandments, sexual sin doesn't even show up until the seventh commandment. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. For God, the first three commandments are about their relationship with God and how they are supposed to not make idols of anything else, not turn away from God and worship something else. So if that is of primary importance to God in the Ten Commandments, then shouldn't, in Paul's list, idolatry be at the top of that list rather than the sexual stuff? Yet Paul puts the sexual stuff at the top of the list. Not to say that the sexual stuff is the worst thing that they can do, and this is an order in, and this is the descending order of the gravity of sin. This is Paul's way of saying this list is of what God hates most. Is not of what God hates most in descending order. Sorry, I'm lost. This is Paul's way of saying all of these are reprehensible to God. And if you want to stay under law and you commit any one of these, you are screwed in the eyes of God. So you better get your act together and come under the grace of Christ. Because whether it's jealousy, whether it's envy, whether it's factions, if you commit any one of these under law, you are guilty. There is no degradation that jealousy and envy and drunkenness are less bad than the sexual stuff. This is not an order of worst to best. This is an order. This is just a list of everything that is bad in God, or this is a list of stuff that is bad in the eyes of God. And they would have known that. They would have known that Paul putting the sexual stuff ahead of the idolatry, Paul was taking a shot at them. Paul was saying, it's not, your way of following the law is useless. It's a battle that is raging on inside us. The acts and desires of the flesh are completely against the fruits of the Spirit. And there's no way that we are going to be able to save ourselves if we continue to insist on following the law. But Paul is Paul. For Paul, there's still hope. There's always hope. All is not lost. If for those who want to follow the law, you're in trouble. But for those who know Christ and know the grace of Christ, there is hope. That's why he goes on to the fruits of the Spirit. Again, for time's sake, because I think I'm already long, but for time's sake, I feel like for those who were here yesterday, I feel like Bishop Leung. It's like, how much time do I have left? And we're like, you're 30 minutes over. And he's like, oh, I'm a quarter of the way done. I think I'm a little bit more than a quarter of the way done. Don't worry. Maybe half. Great, you guys got me lost again. I'm kidding, it was my fault. For Paul, there's hope. And that hope is in the fruit of the Spirit. So again, for time's sake, I'm only going to touch on them briefly. Verses 22 to 23. Love, agape, which is selfless and self-giving, to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings to you. Joy, a delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. Peace, confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God rather than in your own. I used the old NIV, which had patience, and so I've got patience. As Bernard was reading, I realized they switched it to forbearance. Ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Opposite is resentment towards God. Kindness, which is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Goodness, being the same person in every situation rather than phony or a hypocrite. Faithfulness, to be utterly reliable and true to their word. Gentleness. I'm not sure why I don't have anything. Maybe I figured everyone knew what gentleness was. I don't know. Self-control, ability to pursue the important over the urgent rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled. You notice Paul calls these fruits. But why fruit? Paul calls them fruit because it's gradual. Fruit takes time. It takes time to form in us. It takes time from us being in Christ and dwelling in Christ to form in us and shape us and make us like him. So the way the fruits manifest through us is by spending time with God, by knowing God more. As we know God more and as we spend more time with God, that fruit starts to dwell or bear in us and come out. I shared this story with some of the guys and girls in baptism class. In university, I had a friend. Some of you guys asked me like where I learned my Chinese because I know some interesting words in Chinese. It was this friend, this particular friend. He had the most distinctive laugh you will ever hear. Like, you could walk through the halls of Waterloo and you would hear that laugh and you'd know, like, oh, Stan's here somewhere. That guy's laugh, you could spot it, you could hear it anywhere. But there was a group of us that hung out so much. He actually thought he lived with us, but he didn't. But after, at the end of the year, we were at, for those who know Waterloo, it's called DC, which is like where all the Asians go to pretend to study. It's the library where we go to pretend to study. And I remember I was walking into the library with friends, and all of a sudden I heard, ho, 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 ho. And we're like, oh, where's Stan? Stan's got to be here somewhere. So we looked for him, but we couldn't find him. Instead, we found another friend. And we're like, have you seen Stan? He's like, no, I haven't seen him. Oh, okay. So we go pretend to study for a while and hang out, talk, and do whatever else. And then someone said something funny, and the friend that we had run into starts laughing. He's like, oh, oh, oh. We're like, the Stan's laugh. They had spent so much time together, he had picked up that laugh. It wasn't intentional, but he had spent so much time together, that laugh, that one-of-a-kind laugh that we had never heard anywhere else, had rubbed off on him. And that's what happens with the fruits of the Spirit. As we spend time with Jesus, Jesus starts to rub off on us. The fruits start to develop in us and grow in us. As we spend more time, they grow and grow even more. Fruit is gradual. It takes time. It's different from the gifts of the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. The gifts are something that God gives freely. Gifts. They're gifts. They're not deserved. They're simply given because the giver is so gracious. Fruit is something that is born in us as we deepen our relationship with Christ. As we spend time with Christ, and as Christ starts to rub off on us more and more and more, that fruit starts to come out from us. If we don't manifest any of the gifts of the Spirit, it's because God hasn't given them to us. But if we don't manifest any of the fruits of the Spirit, it's because we're not spending time with Jesus. The other thing about fruit is that it's fruit. I know you guys are like, what? Fruit? It's fruit. Yes, it is fruit. It's fruit and not fruits. The fruit is singular. Together as a whole, we don't get love or self-control. We don't get peace or patience. They come as a group. The gifts of the Spirit, you get one, maybe two. But the fruit of the Spirit come as a whole. So as our love grows, our peace and our patience should also be growing. God doesn't say, well, let's give Sam some gentleness, but we'll lay off on giving him some kindness. Kate sometimes thinks that God did lay off on giving me the kindness, but that's a different story. She says I'm nice, but I'm not very, or wait. No, I'm good, but I'm not very nice. I think that's what she says I am. I kind of tend to agree. I'm not very nice. With the gifts, God gives whichever God wants. And he doesn't give all of them to anyone. But with the fruits, they bear in us. All of them manifest in us as we spend time with Jesus. We don't get one fruit or two fruit or three or four or five. We get all of them as we spend time with Jesus. So I hope you guys are thinking, well, what does this mean for the battle within us then? Are we screwed? Are we out of luck? There's some things that we can still do. There's some things that we can help us win that battle within us. The battle isn't won or lost on the spot. They're usually won or lost in advance. Resisting temptation isn't about willpower. It isn't about, am I strong enough to say no? A large part of resisting temptation is about preparing in advance and not putting ourselves in a situation where we can be tempted. So alcoholics don't say to themselves, I'm going to test how strong I am by going to the bar and sitting around people who are drinking and sitting around all this alcohol and say, I can resist the alcohol. Alcoholics who are trying to recover don't do that because they know that's a losing battle. If they go surround themselves with alcohol, it's only a matter of time before they give in. So if we follow that example, think in advance, preemptively move, then whatever we are tempted by, we will work at avoiding situations where we can be tempted. If we're tempted by internet porn, Don't take your computer into your room with you where there's nobody watching. Leave it outside where your parents or other people are there and they can see what you're doing. If you're dating someone, you're tempted to get very physical. Don't go off and lock yourselves in your own room. Go on double dates, triple dates, whatever. Go out in crowds, go out in public. If you can put yourselves in situations where you're avoiding the temptation, it's much easier to resist it than it is if you are smack dab in the middle of the temptation. About a month ago, we had to have our floors replaced because our builder didn't do a very good job. And so when the new floors came, they said it would take like 3 days to do the work. And I was like, it's not that big. Why does it take 3 days? They started taking out everything, and they literally spent almost 2 full days prepping the floor, laying down the groundwork, getting stuff ready on the subfloor before they even started laying the floor. Laying the floor took like half a day, but they took 2 days to get everything ready. And I think that's the way we need to address our temptation. We can't just wait until we're smack dab in the middle of temptation and say, I'm going to fight it. We have to prepare in advance. We have to lay the groundwork so that we can avoid the temptation, so we don't put ourselves into situations where we're tempted. That's a very practical way that we can get ahead in this battle within us. That said, there's a big but. Not my big but there is a big but that comes along with this. There's kind of news, and then there's kind of like good news. The news is that some days we win the battle, but other days we lose the battle. Paul knew this very well. Paul knew that there are going to be some battles that we win and some battles that we lose. That's why he says in verse 17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Yeah, I had trouble reading it the first few times I read it in the NIV. So I actually had to go to the ESV to try to make sense of what NIV was trying to say. So the ESV says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul knows this battle is very real, and Paul knows that sometimes we win this battle and sometimes we lose this battle. Some days we come out on top, some days we come out underneath. And I think that's part of the reason Paul leaves it ambiguous. What are the things we want to do? Paul doesn't say. Paul just says to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Do we want to do the things of the Spirit and we end up doing the things of the flesh? Or do we want to do the things of the flesh and end up doing the things of the Spirit? I think Paul leaves it ambiguous for a reason, because sometimes we want to do one, sometimes we want to do the other. I think Paul leaves it ambiguous enough because he knows the truth, the reality. Sometimes we win those battles. Other times we lose those battles. That's why Paul says in Romans 7, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." He says I do a lot. And in verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So Paul himself is saying, "I do not understand what I do, for what I do, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Paul knows this is very real. Scholars debate whether Paul is actually saying this about himself, that he loses this debate or this battle to sin periodically as well, or if he's talking about the condition of people in general. But either way, he knows the reality is we struggle with this every day. And some days we come out on top of the battle, and other days we lose the battle. And I don't know if this is good news or bad news, that's why I said there's news. Because it could be good to know that Paul and that everyone else goes through the same battle within that we are going through. And they sometimes win and they sometimes lose. Or it could be depressing bad news, knowing that if the Apostle Paul can't even win and come out on top in this battle, how the heck are we supposed to come out on top in this battle? So I don't know if this is good news or bad news, but it's news. Either way, we know that Paul understood the situation. And because Paul understood the situation, Paul provides an answer to an answer to the battle within. Sometimes the battle does seem helpless, but for Paul, there is an answer to it. We cannot win on our own. We cannot win by law. Paul made that very clear. We do the things we don't want, and we don't do the things that we do want. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to fully worry about it. Because while we may win a battle and we may lose a battle, the war itself has already been won. We are still fighting in these battles, yet Christ has already won the war. We may lose a battle here and there, but the war is over. Knowing that the war has been won, there's hope to win the battles. We're not left on our own. That's why Paul says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We have to turn our sinful nature over to Jesus because he has already won the war. I know we don't want to do that sometimes. Sometimes we enjoy our sin too much to turn it over to him completely and let go. But look at the consequences if we don't turn it over to him completely. Second half of verse 21 says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It's not talking about when we slip up once in a while, when we lose the battle once in a while. It's talking about those who choose to live by the sinful nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. It's talking about those who feed the sinful nature. For them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those for those that live by the Spirit, the war has been won, and now the battles can be won too. Not by ourselves, not by our discipline, not because we try harder, not because we did something better or because we avoided the temptation. The battles can be won because Christ has won the war. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We can't do it on our own. But when we turn everything over to Jesus, he can crush that sinful nature. John Stott says, crucifying the sinful nature is really the identification and dismantling of idols. When we turn everything over, when we turn our idols over to God and say, God, these things, these people, the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, whatever, these things are just been idols that I've been using in place of you, and we give those up to God, he can come in and kill that sinful nature in us. It's not about us saying no and us trying harder and being more disciplined to be good. It's not about living under the law. It's about enjoying Jesus. And as we enjoy Jesus more and more, as we deepen our relationship with Jesus more and more, that fruit starts to come out. That is the important prep work. Yes, avoiding temptation is good and all, but the important prep work is deepening our relationship with Jesus. We have to let Jesus be Lord of our heart. We call him Savior. We call him Lord. But I think half the time we like the Savior part because it means he's saved us from sin and death, but we don't enjoy the Lord part because that means giving over all of our life to him. But if we want to live the ways of the Spirit, if we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we have to turn everything over to him. And yes, there may still be days where we win some of these battles and some days where we lose some of these battles. But we have entrusted our lives to the one who has won the war. And the one who has won the war will take care of everything else. It's up to us to work on our relationship with Jesus more than anything else. It's up to us to maintain our worship of Jesus more than anything else. Serving in church is great. Going on mission trips, great. But none of that matters if our relationship with Christ isn't there. First and foremost has to be our relationship with Christ. Because as we work on that and as we deepen that, He takes care of the rest. He's already taking care of the rest. We need to make sure we're going deeper with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're reminded again, we can't do this on our own. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, we're never good enough. But Lord, we're reminded again that you have done the work yourself. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much, that you have won the war for us. That yes, the battles continue within us, but the war itself is done and over because of you. So thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to remember that. And instead of working at being better, help us to work at deepening our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.